Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth invites you to celebrate life.
Well, in a culture of death, that's the bad news. The good news is that God has made Christians to be messengers of life. There is life available in Christ. God created and values life, and Christians must be messengers of life. In a world that devalues life, we can show the infinite, eternal value that God places on every single human soul.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth, author of Surrender, for May 29th, 2018. Yesterday, Nancy gave us a deep biblical basis for the sanctity of life. Today, she'll pick back up on this important topic. You have to hear this message. It's far different than most pro-life messages, getting deep into the heart of the issue. Here's Nancy.
Well, the other night, Robert and I rented a movie that looked like a really sweet love story. It's based on the true story of a couple struggling with a husband's terminal illness. And we were drawn into this story. It was intense, it was emotional, it was tender, and we found ourselves pulling with this couple as he struggled to stay alive and as his wife cared for him in an extraordinary, selfless way. And we're just totally cheering for this couple now. We're pulling for them. And then it gets almost to the end of the movie, and we were totally caught off guard by what happened next. We looked at each other and said, "Did that just happen?" And it had. With the wife's blessing, the man chose to end his life with the assistance of his physician. And it was all portrayed so lovingly, so naturally, and it left us just hardly able to breathe, kind of with a knot in the pit of our stomach. But that movie and how beautifully all this was portrayed reflects what has been a distinct shift in our culture in our lifetime. The late Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who died in 1984, so this is a number of decades ago, wrote the book, Whatever Happened to the Human Race. And almost as if he were a prophet, this is what he said. Times of monstrous inhumanity do not come about all at once. They are slipped into gradually. Often those who use certain emotions and appeal to, quote, rights, do not even know what they have started. They see only some isolated condition they want to accomplish, but they have not considered soberly the overall direction in which things are moving. At some point, they want to go backwards, but then it is too late. Dr. Schaeffer. Stephen Alexander is a pastor and a retired judge, and he's written a piece called The Biblical Argument Against Assisted Suicide. Here's a part of that article. He says, what happens to a society which increasingly turns to death as a resolution to its social problems? When will the right to die become the obligation to die? When will the right to die become the obligation to die? He goes on to say, our culture, which was once known as Western Christendom, is slowly but surely becoming a culture which seeks to solve societal problems with a violent act of death. And it is especially in America that we are so obsessed with personal rights that we are willing to sever our traditional biblical ties of duty, compassion, and love to the weak and the unwanted. We are becoming not just inhospitable, but even a dangerous place for those too weak to compete effectively in what has become a contest of rights. The very young, the unborn, the elderly, the dying, the handicapped, and so on. Now, we're looking today and in the last program at this statement in the True Woman Manifesto that says, human life is precious to God and is to be valued and protected from the point of conception until rightful death. We looked yesterday at how God is the creator of human life, and we are to affirm that, to value it, to protect it. But to the contrary, what we're experiencing in this nation and in our world is a culture of death. And you see this on so many fronts. We talked in the last program about abortion, which is now legal in 2/3 of all countries of the world. It's estimated that approximately 56 million babies are aborted worldwide every year. More than 60 million abortions in the United States since 1973, Roe v. Wade. If you want to see this in a really graphic way, you can go online and you can find websites that have a counter going on showing as you're sitting there looking at this website, each abortion that is taking place in this country. And I had it on my screen last night as I was preparing for this session. One child, one child, one child, gone, 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 gone. That number of abortions in the United States in 73 is greater than the population of California. It's more than the combined populations of Wisconsin, Michigan, Minnesota, Illinois, Iowa, Nebraska, North Dakota, and South Dakota combined. Based on the current rate of abortion, one out of every four pregnant women today will choose to terminate her baby's life. One writer said, "I lose track of how many millions have died. We can cope with such figures only by ignoring them. Once I heard someone observe that a memorial similar to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, listing the names of all these babies, would have to stretch for 50 miles. That was many years ago. It would be many miles longer today," she said. "But such a wall cannot exist because those babies never had a name." In the area of euthanasia, taking the life of the elderly and the handicapped who were considered by the Nazis as, quote, useless eaters. Useless eaters. And as we heard, the hard-fought for right to die is becoming now the duty to die. Just a few examples of this. I have someone on our team who sends me each week updates and alerts about things that are happening in various areas of culture, society, news, Christian and otherwise. And some recent ones have a lot to do with this whole life issue. In 2016, the Supreme Court of Canada issued an edict legalizing physician-assisted suicide. And one report said, since then, the College of Physicians of Ontario established a rule that doctors who opposed euthanasia must refer patients to doctors who will assist them with suicide. Now, there's some physicians in Canada, brave ones, who have challenged this rule, but thus far, the Superior Court of Ontario has ruled unanimously to uphold it. If you don't believe in this, you are obligated legally to refer your patient to someone, to a doctor who will. Here are some other headlines recently. Records show an increasing number of people in Belgium are being euthanized without having agreed to it. Another one, euthanasia deaths in the Netherlands, up and rising. Another one, proponents of childhood euthanasia, this is sick children, argue it should be left up to the beneficence of doctors to decide to terminate the lives of these sick children. Here's another headline. Pro-life family group files lawsuit on behalf of man whose mother was euthanized without him knowing. It talks about how he had no chance to say goodbye to her. He's a chemistry professor in Belgium who had been a mild supporter of Belgium's ultra-liberal euthanasia law and is now among its most outspoken opponents. When it hit home, he said, "This is not right." Now, he had no absolute moral code to tell him that, but in his heart, he knew it wasn't right. The whole area of infanticide. This has been in the making for decades. As long ago as 1982, there was a symposium on infanticide held at Cornell University. And scientists participating in this conference concluded that infanticide is not deviant behavior or wrong. This is the taking of the lives of the born children. Rather, it is as, quote, normal as any other instinct and may be a beneficial evolutionary adaptation. You say, that's not happening here. Listen, the United States has the highest rate of child homicide, taking the lives of children. Here's a heading. I saw moms killing kids, not nearly as rare as we think. Cheryl Meyer is a professor of psychology at Wright State University in Dayton, Ohio. She's the co-author of a book called Mothers Who Kill Their Children. And she says in that book, I'd say a mother kills a child in this country once every 3 days, and that's a low estimate. She says the horrific stories make the headlines, so we believe it hardly ever happens, but it's not a rare thing. Suicide. Every year, more than 44,000 people die by suicide in the United States. It's estimated that more than 25 times that number attempt suicide each year. A few recent headlines. New York Times, U.S. suicide rate surges to a 30-year high. increases in every age group except older adults, and the rise was particularly steep for women. Huffington Post has this headline, "Suicide rates for teen boys and girls are climbing." It says that according to the Centers for Disease Control, the suicide rate for girls has doubled since 2007. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among 10 to 14-year-olds in the United States. It's the second leading cause of death between those ages 15 to 34. Life, no longer viewed as precious. Entertainment. By the age of 18, between movies, television, video games, the average American child has seen 80,000 murders. And you think you can take all that in over those young, impressionable years, any years, without being impacted, influenced? Can you still see life as being valuable when you see it being snuffed out again and again and again and again, and in many ways that are treated humorously or lightly or as entertainment? We see murders and shootings and violent deaths so often in the news, not just entertainment, but in the news, that it's become routine. And we've become desensitized, immune. Like, how many of these can you feel deeply about when you hear it again and again and again? Well, in a culture of death, that's the bad news. The good news is that God has made Christians to be messengers of life. There is life available in Christ. God created and values life, and Christians must be messengers of life. In a world that devalues life, we can show the infinite, eternal value that God places on every single human soul. Proverbs 24, verse 11 gives us this mandate. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And how many of the things we've just talked about could that be applied to? Rescue them, Proverbs 24, 11. They're being taken away to death. Those who themselves are stumbling to the slaughter, they've lost a sense of purpose or meaning or reason to live. We can say there is reason to live. Christ has life available for you, life eternal. Hold them back who are stumbling to the slaughter. There's so many ways that we can be engaged in the battle for life. A number of our staff over the years have been involved with our local pregnancy care center here in Niles. Many of our listeners are involved in their communities to help young women who think they may be wanting to take the life or don't know what to do with this pregnancy or how to deal with this situation. And they're offering compassion and options and alternatives for the child and for the care and for the care during the pregnancy and physical help and resources. In the name of Jesus, they're doing this just down the street from us here in Niles, Michigan. I have friends, many of them over the years, who have been involved in this life matter by providing foster care, bringing children into their home. A woman in our church who has a couple who have adopted 6 children who were first theirs through foster care, special needs children. And the other day I saw her and she's got in her arms a baby. I knew she didn't have another one, but she's doing respite care for a foster care mom in her 60s and saying this woman needs a break. So she's got that woman's 2 little children with her, a drug baby and a 2-year-old brother, foster care. We had a conversation, a wonderful conversation the other day with a couple who've just adopted their first child internationally, are working on adopting another, and they said, God has blessed us. They have 2 biological children, and they said, some people say, you know, you have children, why would you want to adopt? They say, because we want to extend the love of Christ to these children who might not have hope for survival apart from somebody stepping in and providing adoption. And we certainly need to be concerned about laws that devalue life, to know where our elected officials stand on the issue of life, and to vote knowledgeably and responsibly. Now, having said all that, I feel pretty sure that most of the people listening to this program today would consider themselves to be pro-life. Most of the people in this room, most of the people going to our website, not all, but most would consider yourself pro-life. But I want to make this a little more personal for those of us who consider ourselves pro-life, and ask this question: do you really treat all human life as precious? And what are you doing in real tangible ways to honor our Creator's view of life? Do you value and protect life around you? Let me give you a few examples, some things to think about. For example, are you or your children entertained by movies, shows, video games that sensationalize murder and promote a cheapened view of life? Think about the entertainment in your home, the things that you find humorous or the shows you like to watch. Do they show a devaluing of human life? Do you laugh at the cheapening of life, or does this grieve you? I think the movie that Robert and I watched the other day, a lot of people would have just said, oh, that's an amazing story. That's a precious story. And look how she loved him. And she did love him well to a point. And then they said, this is our life to handle as we see fit. Does that disturb you? Does that trouble you? I think it does, but we need to ask ourselves that kind of question about entertainment. The value we place on life, the value we really place on life, is seen in how we view and treat children. Are they a nuisance? Are they a bother? We want them out of the way. How we treat the poor, those who are socioeconomically disadvantaged. How we treat, how we talk about, how we view those with disabilities, the elderly, our parents, in-laws, difficult people, those of other faiths, those of other ethnicities, people who are immoral, people living in sinful addictions, people with whom we disagree politically or theologically. These are all people who are precious to God. Even if the way they think or the way they live may be abhorrent to you or to God, they need to be precious people to us. So the way we talk to others, the way we talk, maybe more importantly, about others, or the way we don't talk to those that we diminish or minimize in some way. Harshness, slander, destroying their reputation. It is shameful and shocking and so sad to me to read comments from Christians and interaction on social media about people with whom we don't agree. I'm talking about government officials. I'm talking about our president. I'm talking about people with whom you have theological differences. And you go on some of these Christian blogs and you see such ugliness, such hatred. You go on our blog or Google my name and you'll see some really ugly stuff. But it's not just me. It's we do this to each other. And we dismiss each other, and like you don't matter and you're nothing. Words stab, words wound, words destroy. Cruel, demeaning, mean-spirited. When we attack others with our words, written or spoken or typed on a keyboard, we are attacking the image of God. James 3, verse 8 says, the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. These people are precious to God. I've been following over the past year a lot, as you may have been, of the goings-on related to the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. Now, you may not share all his views theologically or perhaps in some other areas. That would be true of me as well. But this was a human being made in the image of God. And he stood for the rights of a whole ethnicity, people made in the image of God. And I've heard and seen, you probably have too, not just toward him, but toward other leaders of the civil rights movement of that era, others who are talking about racial issues in our day. And I know some of these are very difficult to know how to deal with, but I've heard some of the most angry, ugly spirits being expressed in what is being said and how it's being said. It doesn't mean we have to all agree with each other on these things, but there should be a spirit of grace, a spirit of assuming better on others. And, you know, I don't expect non-Christians to talk like Christians. But when you get on social media and on the internet and you see Christians being vicious with their words, whether toward him or others in this movement or other politicians or whatever, the world should expect Christians to talk and act like Christians. Mom blogs, you know, you have differences of opinion about how you feed your baby and scheduling versus not and food. And I saw this the other day about whether a young mom was wanting to feed her child something and the women were weighing in on, don't feed your child that before he's one. Oh yeah, you should give him that every hour. Yeah, I mean, it's like contentious, not seeing people as created in the image of God and precious. Do you harbor hatred or anger in your heart toward anyone? You may not say it. You may not put it on a blog. But in Matthew 5, Jesus equates that to murder. Because life is precious. So if you find yourself saying, I've devalued life, I've diminished life, maybe the way you talk about your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law, who's broken your heart, things you've said that are unkind, that are malicious, that are ugly, or a son or daughter who has broken your heart, still created in the image of God. And you may need today to confess to God, and maybe to some other people, I've identified myself as pro-life, but I'm not valued and protected life as I ought. Now, as we wrap up today, I want to just speak for a moment to two specific groups of people who are listening to my voice, and just to give a word of hope and gospel to you. First of all, as we've talked about abortion today and in the last program, you may have taken the life of your preborn child, maybe several. And you find yourself, even though perhaps it's been decades, eaten up with guilt. You may have failed to value life in the past. There are women sitting in this room of whom this is true. Women listening online today. Women listening on a podcast. And I want to say that through repentance, you can be fully forgiven and freed from that guilt. And you can begin to promote a culture of life. And God may even want to use your story, your failure, to be a means, an instrument of promoting a culture of life. There's a woman who's been very connected to our ministry who wrote on the True Woman blog some of her story some time ago. Let me just read a brief excerpt from it, and we'll link to the blog on reviveourhearts.com. She said, "Before knowing Christ, I had an abortion. The doctors warned me about the very high possibility of having a baby with birth defects due to a severe chickenpox virus that happened during the time of conception. Since my husband and I walked, quote, in the counsel of the wicked at that time, I went through what they called a therapeutic abortion at or around 8 weeks of pregnancy. This was a very dark period of my life, even though we still did not know the depth of our sin. We did not know at the time that even special children are a beautiful gift from the Lord and that He created the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind for His own glory." She said, "Years later, God stepped into our lives and in His infinite mercy brought repentance to our hearts and we received His forgiveness." She said, "Today, my husband and I counsel young people and challenge them to allow God to reign supreme over their childbearing decisions. I challenge those girls not only to choose life and oppose abortion, but to be open to God's desire to bring life through them so as to continue raising generations of faithful children." So here's a woman who, before she knew Jesus, took the life of her unborn child. But here's a woman who now God is using as an ambassador of life, a messenger of life, to give life to others. And that can be true of you as well, through repentance and surrender to Christ. And then there's another group, maybe small, but as you're listening to this today, the Lord just providentially had you listening to this program. And you've been thinking about taking your own life. Maybe you even attempted it. Maybe you feel so in despair, so discouraged, so hopeless, that you would seriously entertain thoughts and think, it'd just all be better off if I weren't alive. Maybe you've been told this world would be better off if you weren't alive. Let me just say to you as compassionately as I can, your life is precious. It's precious to God. It's precious to Christ. He died for you. He gave His life to give you life. And the Lord had you listening to this program today to tell you that there is hope. And by God's grace, you can experience and choose life through Christ. And Lord, if we're honest, all of us would have to say that we don't value life the way you do. We've sinned against other human beings with our words, with our thoughts. We've harbored anger and bitterness. We've wished others would just vanish. And so, Lord, give us your heart of compassion. Make us true women who really do value life as being precious and who do all that we can to protect it from the moment of conception all the way to the final breath. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for laying down your life for us. I pray that as a result of this program today, there might be some lives that would be saved for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, valuing life is a huge contentious issue in our nation. Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth has taken us past the controversy into the real heart of the issue. Each of us who claim to be pro-life need to seriously consider the challenging words we just heard. Those words come to you each weekday thanks to listeners who support Revive Our Hearts financially. Nancy's here to help explain how your investment can make a huge difference for the ministry.
A few weeks ago, the Revive Our Hearts leadership team was meeting for a day, and what came up over and over again was the need for additional staff in specific areas where the ministry is growing, it's fruitful, but we need more people to help give leadership to those areas. And our staff kept saying, we see so many opportunities, but we need people to be able to get the job done. So we're praying that the Lord will bring many new workers to this ministry and that He'll provide the funding needed to be able to bring those people on the team. Our team especially thinks about these things during the month of May. That's when we get ready to set new budgets for the next 12 months. And we're asking the Lord to provide for some really significant needs. That's because the opportunities at this time are so great. In fact, we've been praying that He would provide $680,000 in donations during the month of May. So many listeners have already given toward this fiscal year-end need. And if you're one of those, please hear me when I say we are so grateful for your gift. And if you've been thinking about it, you've been prompted, but you haven't got around to it yet, let us hear from you by May 31st. That's just a couple of days away. You can donate online at reviveourhearts.com or give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Thanks so much for your prayers and for your financial support to help us continue spreading the truth that is setting women free around the world.
The Bible calls children a blessing from the Lord. Do you truly believe it? Nancy explores that tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth wants to help you promote life in every way. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.